Okay, I hate to break up social hour, but let's get ready for a morning of worship of God together in many respects. Got a lot of things we need to get done today, so let's get ourselves... Oh, Gigi? Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, to be sure you're filled with the Spirit, that all that you do is glorifying to God. And what we're doing this morning is we are using the First Amendment to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. And on this day, December the 15th, in 1791, the United States Bill of Rights was ratified by our Congress. Now, our Congress today is far-fetched from different from the first one, but we all understand that battle. But there are so many amendments that are so important, and they had to be added before some people would even vote to ratify the Constitution, because they felt that these were so pertinent, and the freedom, the right to worship as you see fit, they thought was vital. The right to own and bear arms was vital. And both of these are under severe attack in the United States this day. We have a communist running for president, and he has let it be known he doesn't think any Christian should be in the government. He's said it publicly. And we have Muslims in the Congress, and we have people moving against, strongly against, Christian rights of worship, to study and teach and live the Word of God and tell others of the Word of God. And you all know that the right to bear arms is under siege in America. They still haven't caught on, and we all know this, what I'm getting ready to say. A gun has never killed anybody. A gun has never gotten up and just shot somebody. And yet, we want to be very lenient on them, but take guns away from people. No, you're very tough on those who misuse the gun. And you misuse weapons. And I mean very. Bring back capital punishment in all states. And one of the things in the law class that I took in college was speedy trial. They have trials going for 5 years now. That's not speedy. We had people on death row. Well, 25 years ago, they committed this crime. Now we're going to execute them. Well, that doesn't make sense. But speedy. You misuse a weapon, kill somebody, and 30 days later, you're gone. That's the way it should be. And people will get the idea that to misuse weapons is out of line and will not be tolerated. And it's always nice to hear people that used to live in the country, and they actually drove to school in their pickup trucks with rifles hanging out of the window, guns in the truck, and they didn't go around shooting each other. There was nobody shooting a bunch of kids or any shooting people. So we haven't caught on. It's a moral, spiritual issue in America, not weapons. But people, it's a vital constitutional right, as is the right of trial, which they have denied our president, the Democrats have. They have violated the Bill of Rights 6, 7, and 8. And it's just amazing how they are totally set aside the Bill of Rights. So let's utilize the Bill of Rights and worship God this morning as per what our founding fathers set down. They did not give us this right. Please understand that. God gave us this right. The government recognizes what God has given, inalienable rights. See, this is not a right given to us. This is ours before God. Now the government can take it away, but the government doesn't give us this right. Every person has this right before God, even to worship a false god. They have this right. So let's utilize our right according to the First Amendment of our Constitution and worship God together as we see fit. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do love this freedom. We cherish it. We're ready to defend it. But most important, we're ready to use it, to apply it, and worship with others as we see fit. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to stand and sing a hymn, a Christmas hymn. The hymn is called Joy to the World. But I want you to pay special attention, because if you will pay attention, this was not written for Christmas. This was written really with the second advent in mind, because things that are talked about in this wonderful hymn are things that will happen not today, not the first advent, but the second advent. But let's stand and sing Joy to the World. 88. Page 88.
Would you join us in, we often pick only three of the four verses. Would you join us in number 1, 3,
heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
3.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns invest the ground. Comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And wonders of His love.
Okay, we've got a lot of things I would like to cover this morning. And I want to start with one of the most important things. How did it go yesterday?
It was really...
Now, come up here. Come on.
It's different every year we go. You know, we know that God works it out, and it never looks like before. So we went yesterday.
Hey, in case someone doesn't know what we're talking
about. Okay, sorry. Garden Gate Apartments in Plano, we go twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I think this is our 8th year we've gone, and we were talking about last week, God continues to open that door for us and answer prayers, because there's so many people that can't get in and share the true meaning of Christmas that are tied in the apartments. And they have a big turnover there of people, and God just continues to soften their hearts and let us come in. Well, yesterday, kids weren't coming. There were just a few kids from Wiley and Plano that were able to come. And we know it's not about the number. So we're like, all right, Lord, whatever you're doing. Well, a lot of kids just didn't really come. There was a new man there that's in charge. His name's Victor, so we need to be praying for him. And he came from Georgia. He works with the Juvenile Detention Center in Collin County, as well as what he does at the apartments. So there's a lot of opportunity for us to serve and talking and working with him. I think we had 6 kids show up. Last year we had 40, 35 or 40.
Oh, wow.
So that was, but we're going back on Thursday. So Victor comes in every Thursday and Friday and works with these kids and people at the apartment. So we asked if we could come back on Thursday when all these kids come, bring back all the BBS stuff, set it up and do that with the kids and present the gospel. So the kids that were there, our kids that were there actually sat down and they ended up playing games with them and sharing with them and talking to them. So it was a neat thing that happened with that relationship. One young lady that we met who's the first one to come, she's coming just to work on an online class. I think she's 23, graduate of A&M. And she just was real open to everything. We just assumed she was a believer. And then when we went and talked to her later, she said, actually, I'm a Muslim. And but she said, but I've been wanting to learn more. So God is working. We gave her a Bible. She asked what she should be looking at. And we presented just a foundation of the Christian faith and would love for you to read it. And she took it. So seeds were planted. Like I said, it doesn't work. We're going, okay, where are the kids? You know, there was a Baptist church that was out doing caroling around the apartments. They had a van full of kids just going around and caroling at the apartment. So we know God's at work. But I want to ask for you guys to pray. There is a continuing relationship beyond the two VBSs we're doing on Thursday. The man, Victor, is looking for some help to come in. He's alone working with these kids and needs help, whether it's the schoolwork, donating food. You know, a lot of those families that are there are Section 8 housing and don't have a lot. And just partnering. So I think there's really an opportunity for God. He just keeps opening that door for us to keep building that relationship and present the gospel to these kids and parents.
Beautiful. People, you got your prayer assignment.
Yeah,
Thursday. Apparently you didn't pray too much for this last week. So you can't pray. You got today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday.
Yes. Prayer always. There's an opportunity to mentor these kids. There's an opportunity to be involved with this on an ongoing basis.
Right.
Victor comes in on Thursdays and Fridays, as Lori said. I want to make sure everybody understands. He's there. He's paid to be there every Thursday and Friday. He's looking for people to come in and help.
Oh,
and
wow.
So if you want to be involved in prayer, but also involved with these kids, on Thursdays and Fridays, let us know, and we will start coordinating that. We don't know where God's going to take this. It could be just at the apartments. It could be us getting involved with his juvenile detention center. We don't know where God's going. If you want to be involved, pick up your toolkit and let us know, and let's get involved with these kids.
Amen. Yeah. Very good.
Martha said, who's Victor? He's the apartments hired him to come in and do activities and just events with the kids. And, mentor them, whatever the needs are for the kids.
That's
answer
cool
the elderly. I mean, he does bingo with elderly. He does a lot of things with a lot of people there, but it's not Christian-based. It's not church-based.
Oh, okay.
He's strictly hired by the departments to come in and do
But he is Christian, and he's not against it being. It's just that's not what he's paid to do. But we can be involved with it as a Christian organization.
Yeah, so. He doesn't know anyone. He's brand new to the area from Georgia. He has no resources. He was really asking us and looking for help. So.
All right, people, you got prayer opportunity and service opportunity. And always remember, a lot of times when you pray, hear the answer. Oh, God, help the church get some good teachers. You may be the teacher. Oh, God, help the church get the money for this. You may have the money in your account. Oh, God, you know, this type of thing. So just be aware of what you pray for. And you might be the answer to your prayers. So please bear that in mind. So we'll be up there for Thursday and let us know. And boy, it's so good seeing Ben Day. I love that haircut. Are you through the finals?
Yep.
You're through the finals? All right. So you're home for a good little few days.
For a month.
For a month. A month? Yeah. Well, that's too long. You'll forget how to study.
They'll remind you.
Ben, you're in our prayers. Glad to see you.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Okay. This last week, I was at the pre-trib conference, and it was just outstanding. And I'll save what hit me the most to my last statement about it. But the subject matter dealt with messianic passages in the Old Testament. That is, passages in the Old Testament that specifically are talking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, first or second advent. And what was interesting to me is that we studied many of these passages. John 3:15, the seed of the woman battling the seed of the serpent, and how that is Jesus Christ on the cross. And then, of course, Isaiah 53, we know that one. And but they had a roster of outstanding personnel. They had Dr. Michael Redling. He is a professor of Jewish studies in the World Missions and Evangelism Department at Moody Institute in Chicago, Illinois. He also contributed to the Apologetic Study Bible. Randall Price, I know Randall kind of personally, is a theologian, archaeologist, and research author who has founded and president of the World of Bible Ministries. You can go on Google. He has a lot of really valuable information dealing with the temple. He's an archaeologist. He's done a lot of digging in Israel, and just a super individual. Dr. Ed Henson, an American Christian evangelist, current host of The King is Coming and syndicated television broadcast. One that Judith and I really enjoyed was Walter C. Kaiser. Now, Walter is 86 years old, and he has that old grandpa gruggly voice, and just a superb speaker. He has a radio program, and he just was really super. He is an American evangelical Old Testament scholar, writer, public speaker, and educator. And it had others. It had Dr. Prudenbaum, a leading expert in messianic theology. I told him, I said, I had several of your books in my study. I don't read them from page 1 to 300 or 500 or 800. I use them as resource books when I'm on a bad passage and this type of thing. And he said, that's what I wrote it for. And he doesn't write where you just pick it up and would read one of his books like a novel or something. You got to read with different emphasis in mind. I like him. He's my age, and he's as short as I am. We see eye to eye on everything. And Dr. Gary Gromick, department chair of the Bible Theology, director of the PhD program at Calvary. And Jim Sibley, professor of biblical journals, and just a host of wonderful speakers. And Dr. Michael Rindelink, Finding the Messiah in Unexpected Places, 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7, which I'm going to take you through here. I don't know how I'm going to work it in, but we got to go over some of these. Joel 2:23, Randy Price, The Messianic Interpretation of Genesis 3:15, How It's Been. And by the way, please understand, a majority of scholars, leaders, do not believe these are messianic passages. In fact, they will tell you right out that does not refer to Jesus Christ. We believe it does. You get to take your own choice whether you see the Messiah in these passages or not. So that's what's very important. Ed Henson spoke on the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Walter Kaiser, the Messiah, as the restoration of David's fallen tent, which was very interesting. And then Arnold Furtenbaum, the history of the Jewish interpretation of Isaiah 53:12. It's very interesting. The Jews, scholars, rabbis, through history, when they would look at Isaiah 53, for example, some of them would see two messiahs. One suffered, and another in glory. They never saw it in one messiah. No Jewish rabbi saw it in one messiah, Jesus Christ. They rejected that. Others, stronger than even two messiahs, was that it's talking about the nation of Israel, not a person, but the nation of Israel. So there are so many different ways in which you can interpret the Bible. And people, that's why it's so important. You've got to decide where you're going to go to church, who you're going to sit under, what you're going to learn and not learn. What are you missing? What are you being taught falsely, wrongly? It's so important how these things are not taught. And let's see. Another one taught the Messiah in the Torah. Another one, Scripture's most compelling argument for the pre-trib rapture. That was very interesting. Jim Sibley, Deuteronomy 8:15-19, the prophecy of the prophet like Moses, which was very important. Dr. Brian Moulton, the prophet of Zechariah, the branch, referring to Jesus Christ, the donkey. Remember how Christ told the disciples to go and fed to get the colt, the donkey, and he rode it into? Well, Moses did the same thing. Be a prophet like Moses. And so he brought that out. It's very interesting. And then the piercing. And he brought out what I thought was very interesting. I've always thought of the piercing of the spear that went into our Savior's side. But he pointed out there are three piercings. The thorn pierced his head and his blood here. Was started piercing here. The nails in his hands and feet was also a piercing. And then the sword in his side was a piercing. But he related those to messianic passages. And then we had Stephen Gurr, the use of messianic prophecy in the book of Hebrews. He went through the book of Hebrews in 1 hour. You don't want to hear that. No, it was very good. He did an excellent job. If you've got to study, you've got to study something. He did a great job. He is the he teaches at a church over here in Colleyville, Carrollton, and it's sort of a, it's not a messianic church, but it's sort of that because it's very Jewish in its procedure and understanding and teaching of the Word of God. Okay, now, Friday, we're brain dead, we're hungry, it's noon, but a group of us went with Robbie Dean, the pastor of West Houston Bible Church, to the research center over in Dallas. Now, people, I cannot overemphasize that you go. Take your children, grandchildren, grab some child along the street, go yourself, whatever, and see the ICR. It is just absolutely unbelievable, and I brought back a whole bunch of these. Each one of you take one, and I just beg you, give yourself a 2-hour treat. Now, you can spend all day. I mean that. If you read every little thing and studied everything, you'd be there all day. But it is absolutely awesome. I cannot wait to take our great-grandson, who is 6 years old. He can name, you show him pictures of dinosaurs, he'll tell you their names. And they have big dinosaurs there. Their mouths open up, and their tail wagging. And they have all kinds of unbelievable structures and different things like that. They have the serpent, but they have him standing up, and he'll only talk to women. He doesn't talk to men. And it's just really, really a wonderful, wonderful place.
They tricked me. Get Robbie Dean's video and me talking to this serpent, and one of the guys went.
Well, I thought it was Kismet. See all that they have together. They have a beautiful outline. Now, I'm not offended by 6 days of creation. I firmly believe with Barnhouse that those are 6 days of restoration, and the creation took place in Genesis 1:1. But they go through their 6 days, and 6 days is fine in Genesis 1:1. And but be that as it may, they have a beautiful presentation in this one room, and they have all this stuff that goes up on the wall, pictures, and they have a big globe in the middle. Things happen to it, writing there. You can push buttons and get deeper, more information. Then you go into another room, they have the dinosaurs and all of that. Huh? They walk into a room and they have a big, unbelievable Grand Canyon layout, and they tell you how that did not take a million years, how that just took something like the flood. And they...
Omni. I mean, it was surrounded. Like yeah. So you're looking at. It's just awesome. Yeah, I mean, it really is.
I just cannot overemphasize.
I was so impressed.
that through the holiday season, you just want to go out somewhere different, I highly recommend this. It's on Lunar Road in Dallas, just south of 635. And about a mile south off the 635 off Lunar. Yeah, it is just an absolutely phenomenal place. Oh, they have a great little room where you can go in and learn about the Ice Age. Now, you open the door and you're cold. You're not freezing to death, but you're cold. You're sitting in there watching all this on the Ice Age and you're about to freeze to death anyway. But it is just so phenomenal on that the Creation Center has put this together. Morris Whitcomb and his family has been a great part of all of this, if you know about Morris Whitcomb. But any questions, I cannot overemphasize it. Take your family, go yourselves, give yourself a two-hour, at the minimum, treat. Give yourself a treat. And spend, huh? It's off of Lunar Road, off about south, or you go down 635, take the Lunar cutoff, go south about a mile, and it's on your left side. On the east side. Huh? They opened in September. Did you say that, or did you say is they open Sunday? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's recent. And they're going to, what the beautiful thing is, they're going to keep adding more and more things to it. So I highly encourage you to go see it and enjoy it. And I think you'll be motivated to take someone else again and go again and maybe view some things and read some things that you didn't read. And they've just done an ingenious job on how they make their presentations. Isaac Newton here, he's in a beautiful picture. And he starts talking to you and moving his arms right there in the picture. It is just amazing how they put all these things together. So anyway, I've left enough pamphlets in the back. You can pick up a pamphlet and read about it and maybe see if in the holiday season you'd want to go to the Discover Room. That's the room. That's the room where they show the creation in the 7 days. And this is one of their presentations. He opens his mouth real big and growls at you. And there's so many things are involved in this. I just cannot tell you how impressed we were. And I was hungry, but I didn't care. It was so amazing and so beautiful. And so I encourage you to go to the ICR and enjoy that time. Okay. Now, we have been studying spiritual love. The thing about spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. God saw our need and gave us his son. Jesus Christ saw our need and gave us himself. Now, as you think about the close of the year and your finances and all, if you have money that you give for the tax reasons, please see the need of Spring Valley Bible Church. We have our young people, we have new opportunities, and I love the idea. Lord said, I don't know where this is going to go, but it may open up a whole other ministry for us. I think that would be wonderful. Because that's what I pray for, that God will use us in every way possible. And then I want to get some publication of our own ministries here, some things that we're doing, not out there. I guess the most disappointing thing in the conference this week, all these well-qualified speakers, great credentials, not one time, they talk about the Holy Spirit. They talked about studying the Old Testament. They talked about seeing the Messiah in the Old Testament passages. Never the Holy Spirit. I was just amazed. They did not understand. That's the only way you're going to see it in truth and understand it and appreciate it. Not one. Out of all these great men, not one. One man gave a devotion, just 30 minutes, on the judgment seat of Christ. And I went, right, good, this is going to be good. 8 o'clock in the morning even. But that was okay. And he talks about good and bad and how bad, bad doesn't mean sin, and good just means you do good works and type of thing. Never about the Holy Spirit. Not once. I got with him at a break, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you talk about good and bad, can you produce any good, can a Christian produce any good outside of the filling of the Spirit? And he had to think, well no, of course not. I said, you never mentioned him. He thought for a second, and here was his answer. Oh, well, they all know that. They all know that. And I said, well, you didn't mention one thing about loving as Christ loved, the new commandment. I were to love one another and serve one another in love. They all know that. They all know that. Okay, that's your answer. I didn't argue with him. That's your answer. And people have got to understand the power of ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there is not anything anywhere that I've read outside of Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, on how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And Kit has helped me, and I want to get a pamphlet out on that. And several other things we need to get out. And but it's just so important to get these things done. So I encourage you.
That one again.
I'm sorry?
Which one of Schaefer's books is that?
He That Is Spiritual.
He That Is Spiritual. Okay.
He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7.
Okay.
That's what changed my life. That's what changed my life.
It's the conclusion of the book.
So, anyway, with these magnificent things, I'd like to see us get down to opportunity to serve missionaries, publications, young people, and whatever challenges come up. So I encourage you to see the need of this ministry at our church here, and consider it as your in giving. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we have such a short time on earth. Our life seems to take a long time, but it's such a brief period of time to serve you, to tell others of you, and of your love, of your Son, of your Word. Pray, Father, you'll continue to use this assembly in the following year, 2020, for the teaching of the Word of God, spreading of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, telling others about Christ and how to be filled with the Spirit, how to love as Christ loved. Therefore, Father, pray you receive the offerings we're about to give. You'll continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not having understanding predestination the handout? Oh, there it is. He That Is Spiritual by Lewis Berry Chafer. Put up chapter 7. Contents, yeah. Chapter 7, an analogy and conclusion. And if, yes?
Prayer request.
Huh?
Prayer request.
Yes.
We did not do it.
All right, we'll do that.
Okay.
Okay. But there's just no chapter 7, he goes through the various parts of the analogy, how it relates to our first salvation, our eternal life salvation, with spirituality, how they both require faith. They're both, but by grace, not by any works of confession, repentance, or anything, but it is simply by faith that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes?
That's online. It's a PDF file. You just search for it.
Oh.
So you don't have to buy it.
Yeah, you don't have to buy his book.
Oh,
yeah.
There you go.
In fact, I wrote them before I published our little book, Salvation, Teaching of Spirituality that we have there. And I got a hold of the publisher to get permission to do that. And I got a letter. I still got it. And they said, that is now public domain.
Just copy it for Page and print it yourself. But of course, I give him credit. But it's relating how we're saved is how we're filled with the Spirit. Excellent dissertation. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Do so. Let's go into prayer. And as we pointed out, we haven't given time for some prayer requests. So, are there any prayer requests? Let's prepare for the St. Clairs, Brian and Jennifer. They have to travel to Wichita Falls for Jennifer's mom, who's doing better, but they're not coming. If you've ever had to do this, you understand the problem. They are going to have to move their mother into some kind of a home, some kind of place to take care of her, and that's always emotional and traumatic to have to do that. And let's be in prayer for Brian and Julie Cooper. They have to go. Do y'all still travel to Tulsa and Oklahoma City?
Yeah, we have to go to Tulsa every other week.
Every other week?
Yes.
You're in our prayers.
Thank you.
And is there any other prayer requests? Yes.
Add my son Chris to the prayer list. He's in the hospital.
Oh, my goodness. Serious?
Pretty serious. He was he was
right
in there since Monday.
Let's be in prayer.
He's in ICU. Chris.
Chris.
In prayer, Morgan's son Chris, please. This is your opportunity to enter into this life. People, just remember how powerful prayer is, what you're doing. Here you are, an individual in Dallas, Texas, wherever you live. You're talking to the sovereign, omnipotent God. And the reason you can do that is because you are in His Son. You are in Christ. He is the Father of Christ. He's therefore your Father. And then secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you can incite God, Job chapter 1, to act as He may not act. You can enter into other people's lives, and they will not even know it, by your prayers. You can enter into their life by your prayers. Pray for guidance. Pray for wisdom. Pray for healing. Pray for God to work His miracles. So many things that you can do. Pray for young people. A whole list of young people you'd be in prayer for daily. We've got over 30. That's one a day. Over one a day. Just mention their name. Pray for them. You can pray for their health. Pray for their study. Pray for distractions. People, Satan has a multitude of distractions to our young people. This is unbelievable what's going on in the spiritual warfare. So, and a lot of things you could be in prayer for. So we'll be in prayer for Chris. Thank you very much. Any other? Yes?
My girlfriend Judith still needs to stay on our prayer list. She is not getting better. And
not
then,
getting better?
No. And then Mommy has her teeth procedure where they're going to remove the rest of her teeth this week, and they're going to fit her with dentures.
Okay. We'll be in prayer.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Also, Jeff Harrison.
Please be in prayer for Jeff, our trumpeter. And Jeff's having a lot of tests tomorrow, and he had to start preparing for them today, if you know what I mean. I'm calling off for you know what he's drinking. And getting ready for two big procedures tomorrow morning.
Let's pray he sleeps through both of them.
Yeah.
For Jeff, doctors and all, everything will be...
Let me know when
it's very good. Okay, any other prayer requests? All right. People are getting ready to continue our study outside of the gospel, outside of spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit, outside of spiritual love. I think predestination is the next most misunderstood doctrine in the Bible. People do not understand predestination correctly. Most are filled with Calvinism, a Calvinistic, inaccurate understanding of predestination. We've got to correctly understand it. And we're going to take our time. How to correctly understand predestination as it's taught in the Bible. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so many things we need to pray for. We pray that you'll give us opportunity with our young people working in this apartment center, getting ready for 2020 camps. Pray for these wonderful young people whose pictures are on the wall, their name. They're in the battle, in a severe part of the battle, at their age. Satan has so many things to distract them, confuse them, deceive them. We pray for them. We pray for one another. Every person in this room is in the battle, has different things they're dealing with, and you know what they are, Father. And now, Father, as we assemble ourselves, utilizing our First Amendment to our Constitution to worship you, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to understand in truth, correctly, from your Word. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Understanding predestination from understanding God. Everything must be understood from a correct biblical understanding and knowledge of God. Now let me just stop and share another personal thing from this week. This was what is called a scholarly conference. And what that means is the speakers, by and large, had to present a paper. And you can actually read these papers. If you go to the pre-trip conference, it'll tell you how to download or read every one of the presentations. And as they read them, I got to admit, some of them were boring. Just stood up there, la 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 la, and some were really good. And I turned to Judith and I said, am I boring when I read through this thing? And my wife told me no, so I hope she wasn't prejudiced. So my purpose of this is that you get to take it home and have the passages there for your own personal study. That's why I started this years ago with James Webb. And I'm so thankful the kid wanted to keep it, pick it up. So this is what we're doing. They're going through understanding predestination from understanding God. Morality. Salvation. Spirituality. How to be filled with the Spirit. Science. Mathematics. The Bible. Must be understood from a sound biblical understanding of God. Many people know God from their own inclination of what God ought to be like, from their viewpoint. But in truth, we are confined to the Word of God, the Bible, in truly understanding and knowing God. We know that He exists from nature. But knowing Him, we are limited to His own revelation of Himself in the Bible, the Word of God. To correctly understand predestination, we must know God. We must know His love. Now, why to understand predestination?
Why all this? Because people, the Calvinists, who like to pride themselves on exalting the sovereignty of God, have really impugned the sovereignty of God. They've not exalted it. We've got to correctly understand the sovereignty of God to understand election, predestination. If you don't, you'll be confused on what His sovereignty is doing. What they tell you is, sovereignty determines everything. If God gives man free will, that impugns His sovereignty. People, that's limiting His sovereignty. What is so beautiful, He gives man His free will, and whatever man decides, God works it to His glory. That's sovereignty. That's someone who is sovereign. So, to correctly understand predestination, we must know God. We must know His love. Why must we know His love? Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Because, according to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, His love motivated Him to predestination. Divine love, which we have noted. Ephesians 1, 4. Then you will be holy and blameless before Him, referring to God the Father. This means in the presence of, and refers to after the rapture. Ephesians 1, 4 now. In love, He predestinated us. In love, He predestinated us. So we have to understand His love. So in love, as we move into the discussion of predestination, remember this. Predestination and the love of God go together. This will take care of the covenanters, people who believe in covenant theology. This will take care of it. The word for love in Ephesians 1:4 is agape. It refers to divine love. Remember, there are three categories of love on earth. There is divine love, love that comes from God. There is human love, love that comes from a human. That love depends on the character of that person. Some people's love is fickle. Some people's love is controlling. Some people's love is very sloppy. Some people's love has good integrity. So on and on and on. But there's a third category of love on earth. That is the love that comes through a new spiritual creation, the believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and has spiritual impact. Therefore, spiritual love. So these are the three loves that are on the earth. And we've noted them. The next phase is the aorist participle. Having predestinated. In the Greek, this is a compound verb with the prefix pro, meaning before, plus the verb to determine. To determine or to decree beforehand. Okay. That's what leads to Calvinism. They think, well, this means he determines who's going to be in Christ outside of Christ. This word has caused a great deal of confusion and has been the cause of a lot of false doctrine. To prevent error in our understanding of the biblical word having predestinated, we're going to look at three other vital doctrines that directly impact how we understand predestination. These doctrines are divine love. Secondly, divine sovereignty. And then we have to look at the doctrine of divine decrees. To be certain, we will not exhaust any one of these doctrines. Any one of these could take over a year. We're not going to spend that kind of time. But, so we're just going to take what I hope will be the meat as it relates to predestination out of these three areas of doctrine. Let's first of all take a look at love. Point one, we must start with divine love. Correctly understand that. Why? Because it is His love that has motivated Him to predestination. So we have to understand that love. Point two, start right off with the point. To those who believe that unbelievers are predestined by God to believe in Jesus Christ, they are loved by God. That's fine for them. But what about those who are not predestined by God to believe in Jesus Christ? What happens to the love of God for them? People, it's so important to understand the love of God. Vital to undergrasp God's love. If you want to correctly understand predestination. How in the world is it love if I've been predestined to spend eternity in the lake of fire by my Creator? I don't want that love. I don't want that God. So what's the truth? Point three. The love of God does not violate the perfect righteousness of God. In other words, God does not set His righteousness aside to satisfy some desire from His love. Example, let's say His love desires for everyone to be saved, whether they believe in Christ or not. Righteousness says, can't be done. You're righteous, you're holy, can't be done. He cannot violate His righteousness by His love. We do that in human realm. We do that, for an example, with our husbands, wives, children. We often set aside our righteous standard for our love. Their immorality, whatever it is, their criminal activity. We condone it. We accept it. I love them. So what? We saw this morning, people, in our 9:15 class, where we're studying spiritual love, does not brag or boast. It's not so much being the object of love as it is benefiting from that love. Do you benefit from the love of God? And I pointed out, many are the husbands who do not benefit from the love of their wife because their life is so involved in something else. It may be sin, may not be sin, but they don't benefit from the love of their wife. Many are the women who are not benefited from the love of their husband. They're occupied with other things. They're loved, but they don't benefit it. And I think we all know that a child can actually not be benefited by the love of his parent. Rebel. Rebel against his parents. Rebel. They are truly loved by their mother and dad. But they rebel against it. They're not benefited. People, it's not just being loved by God. We're all loved by God. We want to be benefited by that love. That's the issue with love. Being benefited by it. You tell someone you love them, what do you mean? And how are they benefited by your love? That's the great issue. All right, let's go to point four. The love of God does not violate the fairness of God. He is not partial to some with the rejection of others without satisfaction of His righteousness. That destroys Calvinism. If you understand point four, you've destroyed Calvinism. Calvinism is unfair. Now, they'll give you a whole page on why that's fair. They gibber. They just talk. You look carefully what they said, they haven't answered the question. They've given you a bunch of gibberish. God is fair. He does not show partiality. So, got to understand this ideal in predestination, the love of God, how it will not violate the fairness of God, the righteousness of God. Point five. By the way, as I go through these, got any questions, please raise your hand. I've taken the long subject of the love of God to one part of one class. Okay, point five. Can we define love? The simple answer is no. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1. But the Bible does not define love. Divine love defies defining. To define love would be like trying to define God. To define God limits God. You limit God to your definition. You limit it. He is beyond your definition. He is beyond. He's infinite. He's infinite. We can study the essence of God, start grasping those aspects, but we don't define God. We don't define Him. We talk about His essence, His attributes, these type of things. Now, the definition limits God. And so, with a definition of love. To define love is to confine love. But what the Bible does do is define love by describing it. It is much like gravity. We define gravity by describing gravity, the force that attracts a body toward the center of the earth. See? That's how we define it. We don't define gravity as outside of a description of gravity. And it is with the definition, defining love. It is a spiritual force that attracts created beings toward God Himself. Point six.
Define the created beings.
Define it?
Define it. How you're using it in that sentence.
Created beings? That's beings created by God. Human beings. Angelic and human.
But I always thought that referred to the angels.
Angels and human.
And humans. Okay.
We are created beings.
Are demons created beings?
Okay.
Now, point six. Does that help? All right. Point six. Not only does the Bible declare that God is love, 1 John 4:8 and 16, it also declares that God is spirit, John 4:24. Therefore, His love is a spiritual force that attracts man and angels to Him. But Scripture also declares that God is light. Therefore, His love is a light that allows those who see His love to see who and what God is, and therefore be attracted to Him out of the darkness of our existence. I don't know about you, but this is what happened when I accepted Christ as Savior. I was just 7 years old. I came out of the darkness. Oh, and on that subject, I got to share this with you. We're sitting at the banquet table, and across this table is one of the speakers. And he was a missionary to Israel for 14 years. And I asked him, how did you work it out? He said he worked with the Baptist organization over there. And we were just talking. And I said, well, tell me about your conversion. And you ought to thought he was talking to me. He said, except his age. He said, I was 8 years old and went in and talked to my mom, because my dad was at work, and I talked to my mom, told her I wanted to know about Jesus Christ and salvation.
He was asleep, just like you, or he was in bed, and he went to his mom.
Anyway, pretend your wife is just sleeping.
I know it. And he was on his mother's lap, and he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I went, amen, same here. See? So, it's just how we are. I love to hear people's conversion story. I absolutely love it. Alright. Point seven. Understanding divine love as a spiritual force that attracts us to God is seen in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with or by loving kindness. I, God, draw you by my love. I could also have included Romans chapter 5, where His love is rich, He's rich in His love, that draws us to repentance. See? So, this is what we have going. Now, what about those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Question. How many people are there in this world who refuse and reject the love of someone else? How many men reject the love of their wife? How many wives reject the love? How many children refuse the love of their parent and rebel against it? See? Then it doesn't amaze me the number of people that refuse and reject the love of God. I don't want it. I don't want it. By the super creature Lucifer, right from the very beginning, I'm greater than him. I reject his love. And this is what happens to people. So, like those children who reject the love of their father, mother and father, or those who reject the love of the person they're married to, but those who will see the light are drawn to the light of God's love. Point eight. In truly grasping the love of God, one must also grasp all the attributes of God. What, the reason for this is, people, He does not love out of all that He is. And the same thing with a person. A woman ought to look at all that the man is. Well, he loves me. He's a crook at work. He's a tyrant here. He does this abuse, but he loves me. Well, you got to look at the whole person you're marrying. See? The same thing a man of a woman. Same thing. We've got to understand the total person. That's what we're dealing with here. So, in grasping the love of God, one must grasp all the attributes of God. In other words, God is good. Therefore, His love is a manifestation of His goodness. God is omnipresent. Therefore, His love is everywhere present. So, if you truly desire to grasp the love of God, you must spend time in His Word on all the attributes of God. A study of 1 Corinthians 13, which we're studying in 9:15, which describes love, will give you some understanding of the love of God. His love is long-suffering. His love, some people have very sharp views of love. That's it. You're out of here. I'm through. We're divorced. You're dead. See? That type of thing. Some people have long-suffering love. His love is kind. Most people don't know what kindness is. His love is not jealous, nor boastful. His love does not consider when wronged, and so forth. These are 16 descriptions of love. His love is kind, not you. These are verbs used to describe the love of God, not you and your love. When you and I love as Christ loved, it's not my love. It's the love of Christ. I don't want people to see my love. My love is fickle and flesh-oriented. I want people to see the love of Christ flowing through me. That's His love. It's divine. It's precious. There are 16 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. His love is kind, not you. When the Holy Spirit pours His love in you, you are not the 16 impacts. They describe the love of God flowing through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 9, and most dramatic. For us, in is that His love is manifested toward those least deserving of it. John 3:16. For in this manner loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave that in order that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's one thing to be loved. A lot of people talk about the love. How could He throw anybody in a lake of fire? He loves, He's love, He loves. No. You want to be benefited by His love. You want to be benefited by a person's love. Not just be loved, be benefited by their love. That's the secret. Are you benefited by the love of God? That becomes the big secret. See? From this we learn one of the most important lessons about love. Being benefited by love is the issue for mankind. For all eternity, those who will be in the lake of fire, they're loved of God. All the people in the lake of fire will be loved of God for all eternity. But they're still going to burn in the lake of fire. They're not benefited by His love. When you say, I love someone, what do you mean? Are they benefited by your love? And if so, how are they benefited by your love? When God declares that He loves the world, all unbelievers, this does not mean that He just arbitrarily saves everyone. It means that His love motivates Him to find a way to express His love, complete the desire of His love, which is to spend all eternity with Him, with Him. God expressed His love and His desire by offering His own Son on the cross to be their Savior. But to be benefited by His love, each individual must make a faith decision to believe in Jesus as his personal Savior. You want to be benefited by His love? You have to have faith. See? You want to be benefited by someone's love. That's the secret. Not being loved, being benefited by their love. Are you benefited by their love? A lot of times people say, oh, I love homosexuals, I love pedophiles, I love the transgender, I love them all. What do you mean? What does that mean? Does that mean you condone? Does that mean you accept them in your life and your perimeter? What does it mean you love them? Does it mean you care? Let me give you a little example. I was a little kid. Rode my bicycle in the street, or my tricycle. I got one heck of a spanking. That was out of love. They cared about me having my bicycle in the street. We lived off of a very busy main street. They cared about that. But I got disciplined. See? Love doesn't mean acceptance. Love means I see what you need. And I'm going to tell you. Love sees, I see an unbeliever. I see what they need. They need Christ. You need to understand, you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Him. Moral action, spiritual, whatever it is. Love sees what's needed. And sometimes what's needed isn't always pleasant. It isn't always pleasant. But it's what has to be done in love. Point 10. Now in our study of predestination, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 declares that in love, He predestined us. We must correctly understand what predestination is to grasp the demonstration of His love toward us. Now, every now and then this happens. Turn your paper over, get your pens out. I'm going to give you another point. I'll give you point 11. I failed to give this to Kit. Wasn't his fault, my fault. So, turn it over, put point 11. This is the most important point of understanding the love of God. God loves His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:35, Kit. Put it up for him. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given Him all things into His hand. All things into His hand. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him, this is John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Here's the point. This is the big point. Capital letters, underlined, highlighted, everything. Predestination is not about you. To understand predestination is not about you. Predestination is about Jesus Christ. Please get that down. It's not about you. Matthew 12:18. Behold, my God the Father's servant, Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. God chose and predestined his Son, whom he is well pleased. God is not well pleased with us outside of Christ. God is not well pleased with us outside of Christ. Predestination is not about you. Predestination is about Jesus Christ. It is about the love of God the Father for His Son. People, you are not so important that God looked at you outside of Christ and said, I predestined you. We're not that important. It is about Jesus Christ. God has chosen everyone who is in Christ by faith. Those are share the predestination of my Son. We share the predestination of Jesus Christ. We are not predestined outside of Christ. Don't think you're that important. You are predestined in Christ. Once you have believed and you are put into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God the Father looks at you, I predestined you to share the predestination of my Son. It's about Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful things of this week's conference, people, was that this entire book is about Jesus Christ. Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus Christ. The Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is about the coming Messiah. Yes, it talks about people, but it's lining it up. First, human race. Then, a chosen race. And then a chosen tribe. It just gets narrower and narrower. A chosen tribe. And then a chosen family. And then the Messiah. And then the Gospels, He has come. He's come and He's fulfilled what God promised He would do. And then you come to the tribulation, which completes the age of Israel, and then the millennium. This book is about Jesus Christ. It is not about you and me. Get that through your head. Predestination is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the one predestined. You want predestination? Get it in Christ. This is the love of God. God loves His Son. And by His love of His Son, He predestined His Son. And we share the predestination of Christ once you're in Christ. He doesn't look at us outside. Oh, you're important. I predestined you to be in My Son. Doesn't do that. It's His Son. Always remember that. This book is about His Son. Destiny is about His Son. Eternity is about Jesus Christ. What are we going to be doing for all eternity? Praising Christ. Learning from Christ. The way I like to word it is, for all eternity, you're going to be occupied with Christ. In a lake of fire, crying out His name, whom you have rejected. Jesus Christ, why did I reject you? Jesus Christ, why did I not believe in you? And for those who did believe in Him, you'll praise Him. You are my Savior. You are my friend. You are my Lord. For all eternity. It's about the Son of God, people. It's not about us. It's about Him. And that's what the whole issue of faith is about. Faith is not about us. What do we have in faith? Nothing. An empty hand. I trust you. That's all I do. I trust your Son. And angels, look, is that going to be enough? Just trusting in Jesus, is that going to be enough to take them from condemnation to salvation? Redemption? Is that going to be enough? And yes, God says yes. Because it's about my Son. They're in my Son. They believe my Son. That's what it's about. What's the name of Jesus Christ in Revelation? The Word of God. The Word of God is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. So this is the great issue in understanding the love of God as it relates to predestination. Now we have other things. We've got to look at the sovereignty of God. Then we've got to look at the doctrine of divine decrees. And I have one more little secret I'm going to stick in for you as the next one. To understand, to grasp the whole idea of predestination. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes?
At the very beginning of your points, you talk about agape love, and then you define it as divine love. So agape is only divine love, or can appear?
No, that's why I said there are three loves in the Bible. Yeah. Agape is used for all three.
Got it.
That same, and that's what a lot of people have problem with love. They were even in human realm, they like to have one word for the love of a man and woman.
Yeah.
They like to have another word for parent and children.
Yeah.
They like to have another word for friends.
Yeah.
No, I like one word. Because there are elements of love that should be in all categories of love. For example, sees a need. But the word agape is used for all three.
Okay.
Alright. Any other questions? Alright, let's close in a word of prayer. Please try to make it to the Creation Research Center. I guarantee you, you will have an experience. You will love it. You'll be thankful you went. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before your love. We trust your love. We praise your love. And Father, we want to be recipients of your love and benefited by your love every day of our life. Not just as salvation, but every day of our life, we want to be benefited by your love. Help us. We're humble. We're finite. We're creatures in the flesh. Help us to understand your love. Help us to grasp the significance of your love for your Son and for us. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ, for his glory, for the understanding of him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.